Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Hebrews in the New Testament? So, Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses. So, Hebrews chapter 4, I'm reading the 12th verse and the 13th. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Well, this morning I'd like to try and build upon the exhortation which we had last week, which I'm sure was very much appreciated, with regard to going into 2016 and putting the Word of God before us continuously, not giving up upon it. All Scripture, we were reminded, is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for instruction and for teaching and for rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. And we were encouraged to go again to the Word of God so that we would be equipped for every good work. The church will only be equipped for every good work if it gives itself to the Word of God, and we will certainly need to be equipped for 2016. And therefore the Bible, the Word of God, will have to be at the very heart of our lives and of our thinking and our manners and our behaviour in this church for this next year. Well, this text which I'm taking this morning is something of a companion to the verses which were spoken on last week. And yet we can see that while 2 Timothy 3:16 is set out in very general terms, this is in very particular terms. And so it's the particulars which I'd like to draw your attention to this morning. But first, before I really get going, I want to make a few comments about how to read this text. In our prayer meeting last week, someone chose these words to use in prayer. They called them up in prayer as a support for what they were praying for. They were claiming the power of the truthfulness of what this text said. And I'm sure that they were recalling with understanding, their understanding of what is meant here in this verse. But we might ask ourselves, what do we mean? What do we think we mean when we read the 12th verse? For the Word of God. What is the Word of God? How do we understand it? What do we think this word means, the Word of God? Do we think that in this verse it applies simply to the Scriptures? Let me just quickly tell you, if you didn't know, that there is that which we speak of, which is the essential Word of God. I don't speak now about the Scriptures, but the essential Word of God. God speaking outside of Scripture. When God called the universe into being, it was not the Scripture, it was God speaking. This is the essential Word of God. When God was in relationship, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, they communed together. This is the essential Word of God. The Bible speaks about the Word of His power. This is the essential Word of God. Does the Apostle mean us to conclude that for the Word of God he is speaking about that essential Word? And then what about Jesus Christ is the Word of God? This is his title. He is the Word, the living Word of God. You read it in Revelation chapter 19. He is called the Word of God. And we have it in John 1 and verse 1, don't we? This glorious truth, wonderful, that Christ is the Word of God. And to illustrate the depth of the complexity of the Word of God, in Luke's Gospel in the 5th chapter, when the people pressed around Jesus, we read they pressed around to hear the word of God. There was the living word of God delivering the word of God. And while for our purposes this morning, I want to say right from the very beginning, our focus is upon the written word of the scripture. And yet, it must as much as anything speak to us this morning. Not just about the written word of scripture, but the one who is the living, breathing word of God himself, who is the author of that word, and not to separate out the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's active, it's because he is in it. Otherwise, it's a dead book. If it's sharp as a double-edged sword, it's because it's the sword that comes from his mouth. It's the divine mouth that speaks. And therefore, the word of God is all of this which we are now going to study this morning. So yes, the breathed out word of God. But keeping our Lord Jesus Christ always, always, always in view. If you think I'm out of step, then I have probably the greatest theologian who ever lived on my side, a certain Dr. John Owen, who spoke on these things and said this text breathes about Jesus Christ. Above all else, he believed it was about him. And so I feel I stand in good company this morning. These are not straw men, by the way. These are the very best of men. Now let's just take it then and look at it. First, we see that it is alive. By the way, you know my love of the Authorized Version, but the Authorized Version, not helpful. Not helpful at this point. This ambiguous word. Quick is how the Authorized Version puts it. No, no. And Owen actually comments on this. Not quick. This is Owen speaking. Not quick. But actually, I said to Henniker this morning, would you believe it? 400 odd years ago. Owen chooses the word that the NIV chooses. Which is amazing. The word of God is alive. That's the point. It's alive. It pulsates with life. And so I want to say to you straight away this morning, a true church pulsates with life. And that life is the life of Christ, because the word of God is at the center of the life of the church. Therefore, Christ is present in the fullness of the word of God. One hears the complaint today that the church is dead. That's because the heartbeat of Christ has gone from it. That's why it is dead. And why has the heartbeat of Christ gone from it? Because his word has been tucked away. And all manner of other things. And so what the church has done, it's brought in the noise and the excitement and the entertainment. Cleverly invented gimmicks. When it could have had the word of God and it could have filled the church with the aroma of Jesus Christ. At the center of our life now and forever as a church must be the word of God. In this church, this year, 2016, we must always see Jesus, because he is the living one. He has life in himself. He is the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life. If we are to have life in this place, Jesus Christ must be present with us by his Spirit. Do you realize that when you read the first verses of John's Gospel, John says that he is life, and he is the light of all mankind. And therefore, in the life of the church, if we are to have light here, the Lord Jesus Christ must be in every pore, in every nick and cranny, in every single thing that we think and that we do. The good church, the real church, the true church, will focus upon his life. In other words, he will be most mentioned, and he will be most loved, and he will be most talked about, and he will be most discussed. Of course he will, because he is our life And then we will work and we will serve him. Is there anyone in the life of the church here this morning who would say otherwise, who would argue with me and protest and say it should be otherwise? Get rid of the entertainment and even the music. I care nothing for it. But let Jesus Christ fill the place by the word of God. When we gaze upon him, I promise you, if he is the one revealed in the word of God, because it is alive at every level, we shall say together as one man and one woman that this is the word of God, this is the word of Christ. Christ is amongst us. What a wonderful thing that will be. Do you recall that Jesus said, "These are the scriptures that speak of me"? Do you read the Bible for the wrong reasons? Do you read the Bible to get a moral code? How many people read the Bible for the wrong reasons? I'd get a moral code. I'd get an ethic. I'd get a plan for life, a social sensibility. Oh, the Bible will give you all of that. But if you read it for that reason, oh, you missed what it was really about. It's about the very life of Jesus. For the word of God is alive. It's alive with Jesus Christ. And if you read the Bible, but there's no life that comes up to you, it's because Christ has been missed. You've not found him. You've not found him. Read the Bible this year. Read it. It's alive with Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And I mean from Genesis to Revelation. He said these are the scriptures. You know he's speaking about the Old Testament. These are the scriptures which speak of me. Go to the Bible this year and find it alive. But alive because it is alive essentially with Jesus Christ. Now, it's alive secondly and active. And I just want to speak just for a bit of time about this word active, or the AV says very helpfully, the AV now says powerful, because it has power to operate. It's a thing with life and it has power of operation. Life, power, operation. It is active. They follow each other. And it's quite wonderful, you know, this morning to know this. The word of God possesses power, if you didn't know it. Why do you think we always say to people, read the Bible, read the Bible? Because it possesses a power. The word of God has power within it. It's effectual. People say, oh, it doesn't work anymore. It does work. It is powerful. Why would the churches put the book aside if it's effectual? It has the power of life. I've said this many times. I'll repeat it this morning. Why do you think the churches are closing down? And so many of them, most of them will close down. You realise that, don't you? In the next 10, 20, 30 years, they'll all close down. Because this book was put away in which Jesus Christ is found. And his power is present. This book is like no other book. Some people come to read it as if it were just a book. Never find the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. Perhaps you're someone like this morning. Can I urge you to go to the Bible and seek to find Jesus Christ in it? Yes, it has power when it is read, when it is preached, when it is written about. It has power. It possesses operative power. It is active. It's not dormant. And that's why I can say to some of you this morning, and I say it to you openly, I appeal to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Written, preached, spoken by the word of God, because it is effectual. I feel like saying to all the churches that are closing down, didn't you know that it works? You put this away and you hid it away and you brought the entertainment in. Didn't you know that this works? That the Bible says of itself, the word of God is active because Christ is there in it. When you pick it up, it is the voice of the living God. It is the voice of the living Christ. Don't conclude, if there is anyone here this morning, don't conclude that it's nothing special. Give it a chance and come to it in the light of what I'm saying. Do you notice something about believing churches as against nominal churches? Believing churches that are made up of true believing Christians. They're joined to Christ, their living head, and he is active in their midst through his living word. The other places, they may have the Bible, but they're completely dead. There's no life and power of Christ in them. And therefore, if anyone wants to know what it is to be a real Christian, the answer does not lie in trying to read the Bible and decipher it. That's the wrong way around. That's all the wrong way around. The answer lies in finding Christ in the Bible, and then you'll be able to decipher it. I remember when I was converted as a young man. I knew nothing about the Bible. Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Not where any of the books were, what they were called. Nothing. But I was converted to Christ. I came to know Jesus Christ. And then the Bible starts to live because it's full of him. It is living and active, and you will see it in your life. And so I say to you this morning, let it become operative. Let it become effectual. Find Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and you will have found essentially its effectual power. The Word of God is alive and active. It goes on, the Word of God is alive and active. Then it says sharper. The text says sharper than any double-edged sword. Sharper. Not just as sharp, but sharper. And these words about sharpness, they really strike us. When you think about the words of Jesus, there's a sharpness about it. That's why people tend not to like him. There's an edge, a cutting edge. Nobody could get the better of him. His truth is not condemning, it's quite the opposite. But there's a sharpness to it. So that you feel that he's got the knife into you. Of course you do. You feel a discomfort. Don't let him talk to me. I don't want to hear what he's got to say. It's about this double-edged sword. Sometimes it ruthlessly exposes our sin and we don't like it. It tells us the story as it really is. It tarts nothing up. It calls a spade a spade. These are the things that come to us when we hear the word of God and we start to wriggle in our seats. It's, what do people say? It's twitchy bum time. People start moving around. Oh, I feel uncomfortable by hearing the word of God. It's the sword. It's the double-edged sword. And in fact, I've learned something myself this weekend from the great Dr. John Owen of 400 years ago. He says this. He says, it comes from a Hebrew word, this. And he says, it's like this. It's like the mouth of the sword. And the idea is of the wild beasts with two sets of teeth, but two mouths that attack all at once so that everything is pierced. Nothing is left unpierced. I suppose that those of you who have ever seen a ferocious dog, well, you will all have seen a ferocious dog when they come with their huge teeth. I've never been keen on that, quite frankly. I saw it too often when I was a child. Dogs running at you and with ferocious teeth. And Jane will know all about this. I'm sure she'll get a sense of it this morning. The meaning is double-mouthed, full of teeth, that actually does this kind of work. It leaves nothing unpierced. And so that when the active word of God comes, it leaves nothing unpierced. And we feel pierced. I feel the piercing word of God coming to every part of my being. I am pierced. It's a double-edged sword. Could I just sneak away and get away with... No! I can't even sneak away and get away with that. And what about if I do this undercover? No! It will pierce every single part of us. The word of God is active. It's effectual. And it will pierce us. I know that some of you, probably at times, you think Andrew's got his teeth in to me. But actually, I didn't. I didn't get my teeth into anyone. Anyway, anybody who really knows me knows that I'm relatively benign and soft and easy to live with, as my wife. I am. I'm not ferocious. Josh, you've got an unusual look on your face. But in the best way, the word of God is ferocious. In the best way, it comes at a snapping. Revelation 1:16 says that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and there is a double-edged sword that proceeds from his mouth, which tells you how much he comes to get at each and every one of us. This is the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God that leaves us uncomfortable. That makes me feel even now, as Andrew preaches, that this is difficult. With that sword, friends, he goes forth to subdue the souls of men, and he does so. And this is why when someone becomes a Christian, Christ's sword has definitely flashed. Christ's sword has come against the most horrible thing about us, which is our sin, and sin is horrible. In all of its forms. And it stands opposed to the Lord. And so he comes with his flashing sword. With his double-edged sword. And well and truly he gets to us. No wonder people don't want to come to churches. Where the Bible is preached. Where the word of God is opened up. Because it will always have this quality to it. It will always have this double-edged sword. Have you been shown the Lord's great hatred? Not of you, but of your sin. And his indignation against it. And have you felt uncomfortable because of it? Then no bad thing. That is the double-edged sword. The snapping, snarling teeth that come to pierce every single part of what is our life. You'll notice how the text develops. It naturally develops. It penetrates. It penetrates. Not Andrew penetrates with the preaching. It penetrates. Remember that. It is the thing doing the work. Or he is the one, the living word of God, who is doing that work of penetration. It gets to the very heart of things. Now this speaks of discomfort. I realize that. But ultimately it's for our good. The Lord's word speaks of love for sinners. It penetrates. It speaks of his anger and indignation against sin. It penetrates. If I just touch on that, who will run to a Saviour to be saved who has not been penetrated to their hearts with regard to their sin? They'll treat sin lightly. They'll hop, skip and dance around and think that Christianity is vaguely interesting. But not if the word penetrates. And if the word penetrates to our very hearts this morning, it will penetrate us with regard to our sin. And then Christ can cure us. Have you got a cured conscience? I want his word to penetrate to the very depths of my being because I want a cured conscience. And by the blood of Christ, I have a cured conscience. I want his blood to be upon my soul, upon my life. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It leaves no part untouched. It penetrates to every part of who I am as a fallen man, leaving not one part unpierced. I have been pierced to the very depths of my being by the active living Word of God. And friends, listen to me. The nature of this sword, the nature of this word is of such a temper, it won't kill you. It won't destroy you. It's of such a temper, and in the hands of the Master, it will do me so much good. It will bring eternal life. It will bring my conscience to a place where I can live with it. What a thing is the penetrating, active Word of God. Like the Apostle Paul, and I've said this before, I'm the chief of sinners. So my armour is very, very stout and complete. And I am like the fiercest of warriors against the Almighty God by nature. But he comes, and he comes with a word that is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And he penetrates through the stiffest, the hardest of armour of our sinfulness. And the Lord comes and he warns with authority, and he questions every motive, and he searches out our pride and our jealousy and our bitterness and our hypocrisy, and he pierces the soul of every man who he comes to. It's not a bad thing to be pierced about your jealousy, friends. It's not a bad thing to be pierced about your hypocrisy and your bitterness and your pride. It's not a bad thing to be pierced with regard to your motives. It's a good thing. And in the hands of the Master, as I say, the temper of this sword, it will not kill you, but it will do you eternal good. It sounds a bit like I'm defending myself this morning when I say what I'm now going to say, but I'm not really. But the text says it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Andrew doesn't judge your thoughts. Trinity Evangelical Church is not in the business of judging your thoughts and attitudes, because the Word of God does it. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures, they do it. They do it fine, thank you very much. If this morning you feel judged, it wasn't me. It was the Word of God. What about our attitudes? Quickly. It judges your attitudes. I may have a view on your attitudes, but it judges your attitudes. In the innermost recesses, can we hide the most awful attitudes? Yes, we can. They're like the secret chambers. But the Word of God comes and it judges them. Christ comes by his Spirit to lay everything bare. Before God's sight, he sees your attitudes. You may have an attitude this morning. I don't know what it is. God judges it. He sees it. May I ask, do you have an unyielding attitude with regard to something? God sees it. A stubborn, unnecessary attitude. God sees it. Do we have an attitude of resentment, which we have just dealt with at length in our Bible studies? God sees it. And there might be someone here this morning that says, oh, I don't like the sound of this. I don't like this piercing glare of God's word. But it comes to bend us and to break us and to shape us and to change us so that we can be born anew. when we were unconverted and then we were saved by the grace of God and converted to Jesus Christ, we were born anew. We were transformed, we were changed into his likeness. This is conversion. Wonderful. It is an act done once and for all, can never ever be rescinded. Nothing can ever be changed with regard to my relationship with Jesus Christ. He has died for me. I am justified and forgiven. The blood of Christ is upon my soul. I'm able to say thanks be to God. But that transforming work goes on and on and on, for the word of God is alive and active and sharp than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even continuously in my own life, penetrating to soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Joints and marrow, what does that mean? Surely it means this: the most hidden recesses, the very deepest places, the places where things are completely compartmentalized and hidden away. Into the very unseen, God sees. So it must be the piercing of the word of God. He must pierce my mind, because it's that which leads our conduct, and pierce our passions, because they are the things which steer us. Pierce them. In the thoughts, in the attitudes, in our manners, in our behaviour, the secrecy of our lives. Pierce them. Go to the very heart of us. God, do it. We would say this morning as a prayer, do it, Lord, for we need it. Do you notice that in the text nothing is left uncovered? Everything is uncovered, everything. Everything is uncovered. Everything is laid bare. If we were given to petty thieving, and I said to you, I know that you're a petty thief, come out and we'll have a table and put the things on that you've been pilfering, how many of us would feel comfortable to do it? I suspect no one would be too ashamed. But while we could petty pilfer and hide, we would be able to think that we could get away with things. If I asked you to come and lay out on the table this morning, not your petty pilfering, but your attitude, and thoughts, who would feel comfortable to come and lay their thoughts and their attitudes before everyone? You see, none of us would, because of the shameful failure and loss that we would feel. That's the truth of it. And God says to us, I already know. Which actually is a great relief, isn't it? I find it a great relief when I read this. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. I find that to be quite wonderful. Fills me with joy. Real joy. Very much hope. Because it's ultimately to him that we must give an account. And none of us are going to be able to give an account while we stand in our sins. And so I bring this to a conclusion like this. If God penetrates so deeply into our hearts to search us out, then he does so very graciously. His sword has a temper to it that won't kill us, that won't destroy us, but rather it would heal us and bring us back to life. If bone and marrow mean that nothing is hidden, then why don't you go to him and tell him about all the things that he already knows about? You wouldn't be surprising him. He already knows, but he must hear it from your voice. He must hear it from your heart. He must hear it from you personally. Not for me to speak on your behalf, or for your mum and dad, or for a friend, or for the preacher, or the pastor, or anyone else, but to hear it from you. And the only hope of coming through this is if we hide ourselves in his loving embrace and in the Saviour and come to him and let him answer for us, so that we would say, Christ is my only plea. I've got nothing else. Well, have you? Have any of you got anything to offer? If I ask you to come and lay them out on the table, tell me, have you got anything to... Who will speak up for you? Who will answer for you? Who will be your surety? Who will pay your ransom? Who will forgive you? Your bankrupt friends, without the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, I include myself. But if he has died, and he has died for sinners like us, he can speak a word of true conviction to us this morning. And he can bring about our absolute healing. And he can make us right with God. So that when that day comes, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. How will you give your account? Now you see the great necessity for the gospel. Jesus must give an account for me. Otherwise I am lost and without hope for all eternity. So come to him. He knows all about you. He knows every detail. Best if you just come and confess it to him. But don't just confess your sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as your Saviour and believe in him and hold on to him and say, Lord, I believe in you with all of my heart. I want you as my Saviour. Save me from my sin and he will save you. Why would he not? He comes to do this penetrating work. He comes to, like with a double-edged sword, with the word of his mouth, to reach you. To reach you this morning. Look how many young people here this morning. Why not to reach you? Come to him that he might be your Saviour and the adults alike, and make the Lord Jesus Christ your only hope. What a wonderful text. For the word of God is alive. Alive and active. Effectual, sharper than any double-edged sword like those gnashing teeth. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation, nothing, is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. My account that I give on the day of judgment when I meet my Maker, my God, will be like this: the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my only hope. Nothing else. Make him your only hope this morning and reach out to him. And he'll save you by his grace, because he is the Saviour. Why would he not save you? Come and confess your sins and believe in the Lord, and you'll know what it is to be a true Christian. God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.